Man, get your Bibles out. Exodus chapter 15. I'm sorry, I'm dying of heat. It's hot in here. And keep your Bibles open. We are going to use them tonight. I hate to say this a lot. We're going to turn to a lot of different verses. I'll refer to some other verses. If you want to write them down, you can. But tonight, we're going to learn a lot, but it's might not be necessarily super duper life changing, but I think you're going to see how God puts everything together, and it will be definitely helpful, definitely practical. But I think I've enjoyed this. I don't know if you have, but tonight's lesson, I told my secretary, I said, I really cannot wait to teach tonight. It is just, it's fun for me when it starts all coming together, and you're going to see a whole lot of things come together tonight that will start making sense as you read your Bible all the way through, and different parts of your Bible, you'll see it all come into action tonight. So, all right, Exodus chapter 15, look at verse number 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse number 22, I'm going to read from there to the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to jump right into the Bible study. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, and where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, the Red Sea, of course, as we talked last week, has been crossed, and they crossed over on dry ground. It wasn't the Reed Sea. They didn't cross in a marsh of ankle-deep mud and water. And, you know, it's kind of hard to get walls of water heaped up in ankle-deep mud. But they went through on dry ground. The Egyptian army came behind them. Moses held the rod up after everyone was through. The water came crashing down, and the Egyptians that were chasing them, the Egyptian army and the Pharaoh, all died. Their bodies washed up on shore. And we pick up in Exodus chapter 15. Now, you have to understand, God, the Jews have seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Look at the 10 plagues. Look at all the things Moses did before then. Look at how he led them through the wilderness, the opening of the Red Sea, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, blocking the Egyptian army, dry ground on the Red Sea after it opened up, closing the Red Sea upon, I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle over about the last 2 months. About every other day, they had another miracle. And here they are, and they're traveling, and what a sense of relief. Can you imagine after the water settled how they must have felt? No more enemy to chase them. Nobody could get to them. And if they could, it's going to take a long time for them to find them. Kind of a spooky calm, so to speak. The oppression of Egypt is now officially, totally over. It's kind of like that feeling when you graduate from high school. It is finished, and then you realize, yeah, there's a lot more to go. There's a relief that one part of it's done, but then you realize, uh-oh. More like graduating from college for me. Graduated, then got married. My wife graduated then. And then it was like, okay, all the practice is over. We got to make what we learned put to practice, make sure this thing works the rest of our life. I'll never forget driving from Indiana to California with a moving truck. And that was a trip of a lifetime, let me tell you. I drove my wife to a land she knew not, she had never seen. We were driving to Southern California, didn't even have a house. We had no apartment to rent. Say, what were you going to do? I don't know. Preacher said, show up. We showed up. We'll find you one when you get here. I literally parked the moving truck in front of the church and said, I'm here, now what? And he said, well, let's go see if we can find you a house to rent. And fortunately, just about 4 or 5 blocks away from the church, he had one picked out. We went there, signed the papers, pulled the truck down the road, and moved everything in. He say, you didn't, asked my wife. We did. After getting lost in Compton with a moving truck. All right. So now, the reality of it really happened. The reality of we got to make this work now hits the Jews. They have little but no choice to move forward. They can't go back to Egypt. Number one, even if they wanted to, how are they going to get there? It's a long way around the Red Sea. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Moses, then, here in Exodus chapter 15, I didn't read the first 21 verses. It's actually a song that God gave Moses, and the Jews sing right afterwards. I'm not going to take time to read it, but if you look at verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. And it goes into this song that they sang. Now, listen to me very carefully. He leads them in this song. God wants us to enjoy the victory. God wants us to praise him for victory. And by the way, I think they sang this song many times, not just in the wilderness, and I'll show you that in a little while, but for generations to come, we're still reading it. This song was a song that was a memorial. It was to remind them. And may I say this, after every battle you face and every battle you win, take time to thank God. After every battle you face and every battle you win, take time to thank God. Thank God for his deliverance, for the victory that he gives. This song was sung very often. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. This is right before Moses dies. This is just before Joshua takes over and leads the Jews into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Look at verse number, let's see here. I have it here. Verse number 19. Deuteronomy 31, verse number 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, then they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. Praise God. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, provoke me and break my covenant. It shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of thy mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now before I brought them into the land. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Now that's a restating from here on of Exodus chapter 15. That song was taught to Joshua to teach to the children of Israel to take it into the land of Canaan and to teach it generation after generation after generation. So we see it again there. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And look at verse number 26. And he sent Moses his servant, and Aaron whom he had chosen. They showed him signs among them, and his wonders in the land of Ham, sent darkness and made it dark. They rebelled against his word. He turned their waters to blood, slew their fish. Goes all the way down through verse 45. That is a restating of Exodus chapter 15 again. This is that song of Moses. This is a restating of one chapter over, Psalm 106. Look at verse number 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved him for his name's sake, that he might make mighty his power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. And if you read all the way down through verse literally through the rest of the chapter, you have Exodus 15 over and over and over again. It's restating all the things that God did there in that song of Moses. Take your Bible, turn one other place, turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. I love this. So we see it in the day that the Red Sea was that they crossed and killed the Egyptians. You see it again before they go into Canaan. You see it in Psalm 105, which is hundreds and probably thousands of years later. You see it again in Psalm 106. Look at Revelation chapter 15. This is during the tribulation. This is after the rapture. Look at Revelation chapter 15, verse number 3. And they sing the song of the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And you see here they're singing the song of Moses. That's Exodus 15. So we find this song of Moses being repeated throughout the entire Bible, virtually. It was a very important thing. God wanted them remembering this song, remembering how great God was to deliver the Jews out of the bondage and what he did to get them there. So it's just a little interesting fact about that song as you see it all the way through the Bible. Now, they then begin moving eastward in that Sinai Peninsula. Remember, they crossed the Red Sea. Sinai Peninsula is here. Israel would be up over there. God did not lead them through the north way, because that is in the Gaza Strip, is where the land of the Philistines are, or the land of Philistia. He said, I won't do that because they'll get scared and turn around and go back to Egypt. If you cross the Red Sea, they ain't going back that way. And so they begin moving eastward. And the Bible says, where we started reading, that they traveled 3 days and they started whining and complaining because they ran out of water. Now, if you've never been really, really, really thirsty, you don't understand. But I'm not talking about because you went 4 hours without a drink of water. But I mean to the point of exhaustion, and you've gone days with very little to no water. If you've never been in the desert, you don't know what it's like. But being in the desert, this was a desert wilderness. It wasn't a tropical forest. They and their animals are thirsty. But the water available after 3 days' journey, we read this story about they came to a place called Marah because the water was bitter. The word Marah means bitter. All right? And they couldn't drink the water. It was bitter. Moses says, oh God, what should I do? The people are complaining. They need water. Their animals need water. What should I do? And God said, Moses, there's a tree over there. Take it, cut it down, cast it into the water, and the bitter water will be made sweet. Anybody remember that name Marah?
Naomi.
Ruth and Naomi. Yeah. She Naomi left. They went to where'd they go? Moab, that's it. Sorry, my brain's going crazy. And when she came back, she said, I left as Naomi, which means sweet. I came back as Marah, which is bitter. Same word. Marah means bitter. Now, it has only been 3 days' journey, and they're already complaining. Look, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness to Shur, went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water, and they came to Marah, but they could not drink of the waters, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Man, 3 days after everything they've seen, now they're complaining. Sound like a bunch of Baptists to me. The people are grumpy, they're thirsty. They begin to murmur and complain about no water, and they make it drinkable. Let me show you something very sweet about this. I'm not a big, this picture's this or this picture's this, but I think this is pretty easy to see. and I wouldn't call it doctrine. If you disagree, it's fine with me, but it sure does fit really well. Notice they had a bitter body of water. There was no life without the water there. They said, God said, cut a tree down, throw it in the water, and the bitterness will be made sweet. What a beautiful picture of Calvary. There we are in our death and our bitterness and our sin. God gave us a tree. That tree was cut down, called Calvary, with Christ on it, thrown into the water, into the sin, to turn our sin into sweetness and make it usable for life.
Amen.
What a beautiful picture. Now, you don't have to agree with me on it, but if you look at verse number 27, then they came to a place of much water where there were 12 wells. It went from water being given to them to water that they were able to draw of themselves. They had never-ending water. By the way, those 12 wells are still operating today. These wells were dug back in the time of Abraham and Isaac. They are still there, still supplying water. Sounds like heaven to me. Now, God has done so much to prove how much he takes care of his people, but it's amazing, why is it at the slightest opposition, the slightest discomfort, they begin to complain and murmur and turn their back on God? Did you ever wonder? Man, these Jews were a bunch of whiny babies, complainers, turn their back on God. I mean, 3 days after watching the Red Sea, don't you think they'd still be on a high? No, they're mad at God. They're uncomfortable. So they're mad at God. I can hear them in 2017. It must not be the will of God. It's not going so good, Brother Stoltz. Guess we didn't do the right thing. We're facing opposition. What's wrong? Everything's happening against us. Folks, sometimes that's what the will of God is.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, bad things happen to lost people too. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, real quick here. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, I love that, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of the Lord, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them that they will walk in my law or no. Now, I want you to notice something. Here they are, thirsty and hungry, begin to complain, and they're ready to kill Moses. They're ready to string him up. Now, you know, why is it that we just don't trust God like we should? Our sinful pride and our desire to be in control causes us to not fully trust God. Please don't take this the wrong way. Not many of us have ever missed many meals in our life. Not a one of us threat of dying of starvation tonight. Everybody's got a place to sleep tonight. Everybody's got plenty of clothes for your back tonight. We might not have a lot of plenty, but we got a lot of what we need. Most of us have more food at home than most people will have in months. Let me get to the practical part here and I'll get moving again. Number one, take time to thank God for victory as much as you begged him for it. Take time to thank God for victory as much as you begged him for it. Amen. You know, we went to Deuteronomy 31 verses 19 through 22 and we saw that they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses says, hey, take time to remember what God did 40 years ago. Take time to remember what was done to get you to where you are. Continue to be thankful. You know, I'm thankful for people in my life that have brought me to where I am. And just a couple weeks ago, youth pastor that I surrendered to preach under was here. He's not necessarily exactly like me, but he's a good person. You know, I'm not afraid of saying I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for his influence in my life. Oh, we've maybe drifted apart from one another a little bit over the years, but I'm for every person he's seeing saved in his church. I'm for a lot of things he does. Now, I may not agree with everything that he does, but I'm not sure I'll ever agree with me 100%. I change some things every once in a while. Say why? Because you learn a few things along the way. Moses reminded Joshua to keep it before them 40 years later. God put it in the Psalms for us to remember it. God tells us we'll remember it in heaven. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 3. I showed you all those verses. You say, why? Because we're to take time to remember the victory. Can I tell you something? We closed on the bank loan a few weeks ago. Let's still be thankful for it. Yeah. We got 4 acres of property out there. Let's be thankful for it. Yeah. And the moment I can roll in the dirt and we start digging, we're going to be thankful for it. And once we have a building, let's be thankful for it. And when the first bus kid comes in and blows his nose and makes the carpet muddy and makes a mess, guess what? I'm going to enjoy every second of it.
Amen.
Say why? Because it's not a holy place. It's a place to reach people.
Yes, sir.
Don't get your nose out of joint because somebody did something in the new building. Oh, guess what? You'll be the first one to spill coffee. Don't worry about it. Well, that'll be an accident because I did it. Yeah, and then what's the difference? It's a hospital, not a museum. Hospitals are full of blood and mess. Hate to disappoint you. Let's just take time to be thankful for the victory. Amen? So take time to be thankful for the victory as much as you're begging for it. Isn't it amazing? You'll beg God, beg God, beg God, beg God, beg God. You get what God wants for you, and then all of a sudden, he never hears from you again until you need something. Did you know if you spent 20 hours asking God for something, you ought to take 20 hours and thank him for it?
Amen. Yes, sir.
I mean that. I was using one of my concordances this morning. Realized there's a brother and Mrs. Barnes got me one of the concordances that I use. I just took a moment and thanked God for both of them. Say why? Because I was thankful for what God had done. I was doing something just this week, and I saw something from somebody in our church that had done something for me, and I took time to say thank you to the Lord. Somebody had a Dunkin' Donut card on my pulpit this weekend, and when I got my Dunkin' Donut coffee this morning, I drove away and said, God, I don't even know who did it, but I'm thankful. It sure is nice to be loved. I didn't need the Dunkin' Donut coffee, but I'm going to enjoy it while I got it, amen? Work for the night is coming, and the coffee pot won't work. Amen. You gotta be thankful for it. Let's take time to be as thankful for something as we are begging God for it. Number two, this is where things are going to get a little exciting here. God wants and does care for our daily needs.
Yes, sir.
Do you know God wants to care for your daily needs? Did you know God does care for your daily needs? We won't take time to read this whole passage, but Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Let me read these two real quick. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. What a wonderful rain that would be, wouldn't it? Hopefully it's cornbread, amen. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, the Lord wants us to go to him daily for our daily needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Matthew 6:1. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where that term came from, is back in the wilderness when God provided bread for them every day. It wasn't a devotional book. It was God meeting their need every day. Now, Luke chapter 11, verse number 3, same verse. Give us this day our daily bread. God provided manna or bread daily, but I want you to notice something. They needed to gather it. God didn't dump it right in their bucket outside the tent door. God didn't say, just put your bucket out and I'll come by and scoop it up and I'll fill it for you every morning. No. The Bible says that manna came down and sat on the earth like the dew. And when the sun came up and shone on it, it melted away. Now, listen to this very carefully. If they had to get it before it melted away, guess what? They had to get out of their beds early in the morning, or they didn't eat, correct? Here's what's interesting. The Bible says that they were supposed to get, and I'm going to paraphrase some things here. You can read the whole chapter later, but they were to get a dry gallon per person per day. Now, a dry gallon is equal to what we know as a bushel. All right? A bushel is a pretty good amount. All right? But it would take that because they could turn that bread, and I'll show you here in a little while, they could turn it into many different things. So they were able to cook with it. So if you had five people, you had to pick five bushel of that every morning before the sun came up. Guess what? On the sixth day, you had to get two per person. So that means for five people, you had to get 10 bushels. Now, can I tell you something? God's not a welfare God. And I don't mean that unkindly, but God didn't just give his people. He gave it to them, but he didn't dump it into the bushel baskets outside the tent. He said, you get up and I'm going to find out whether you're going to follow me or not. And if you don't get it, that's fine with me. You'll go hungry. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I'm going to show you some things about manna very quickly here. Psalm 78. And we'll look at verse number 24. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the, what's the next words? Corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He had sent them meat to the full. Guess what? Manna is corn from heaven. Corn's sweet. You make cornbread. You can make cornmeal out of it. Manna was able to be turned into meal, to bread, to breading, use it for cooking, that type of thing. But it also had a sweetness to it. The Bible says it had the sweetness like honey and had the taste of coriander seed. And it was angels' food. It's not the angels' food cake, you know. Most of you just eat devil's food. Trust me. Now, the people still had to listen in order to eat. Because if they did not gather it, guess what? They did not eat that day. And the Bible said, if you gathered more and you had anything left over, by morning it stank and was full of worms. Did you ever get into rotten bread or something rotten grainish? Oh, my soul. That smells almost as bad as a dead body. And then you stick your hand in it and it's full of worms and just gushy-ushy. You know, that's just enough to make you want to lose your cookies at breakfast time, amen? Get up, turn the coffee pot on, and go out there to grab a handful of manna, and it's nothing but worms and stink. Your coffee's not going to taste as good, amen, Brother Stoltz? Your hot chocolate just going to lose its edge. Some decided, well, I'll just gather more today so I don't have to get up in the morning. I'll be industrious, that way I can sleep tomorrow. God said, get your carcass out of bed every day. God said, get your carcass out of bed. Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. I'll show you what I mean. Exodus chapter 16. Look at verse number Oh, 17. This is the thing which the Lord had commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. An omer is the same thing as a dry gallon. Them which are in your tents, and the children of Israel did so, gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he gathered much that had nothing over, and they that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. And if you went down to verses 26 and 27, 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, that which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. And it come to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Guess what? Back in Moses' day, they had people that didn't listen to. Now, I won't take time to turn there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10 says that if a man shall not work, he shall not
eat.
Huh. God established that principle back in Exodus chapter 16. Get up and work for your food. America, thank God for a president that that wants to put everybody back to work.
Amen.
Can I tell you who's protesting the loudest right now? The people that don't want to work. They want the government to give them everything. I'm going to say this. I'm not proud of slavery in any nation, including America. But you don't wipe it away from history. Most of what we call slavery has been misreported anyway. And I hate to tell you something, Ms. Kim, you know, you and I have talked about this. Every black person in America didn't come from a slave family. And every white person doesn't come from slave-owning people. It's about time can I tell you what's happening? Liberals want to start taking statues down, getting rid of all of the history. Can I tell you why? Because they want to become the slave owners and put everybody into slavery and not have any record of it. They want to bring up a generation that doesn't understand what slavery really is so that they can enslave the people of America with their communism. That's why they want these statues down. That's why they're fighting over this. Just so you know, I'm not for hating anybody because of the color of their skin. That's the stupidest thing in the world.
Yes, sir.
I'm not for hating somebody even that I disagree with. I don't hate the abortionist. I hate what they stand for. I don't hate the sodomites. I hate sodomy, but I don't hate the sodomites. I can hate the sin, but not be against the person. But I'll be hanged if I'm going to not fight for their right as much as I'm going to fight for mine. I hate abortion. Think it's wrong. Murdering a baby is wrong as it is murdering somebody that's been alive for 30 years. Murder is murder, period, end of discussion. But God says if you don't work, you don't eat. And right now you're seeing the rebellion over people needing to work and less government handout. That's the big rub right now. Now, let me say this. Can you imagine what the ground looked like every morning before sunrise? Think of this. Somewhere between 2.5 and 5 million people. Imagine 2.5 to 5 million bushels of manna on the ground. That's a lot of stuff. Imagine on the sixth day, double that, 5 to 10 million. Imagine 10 million bushels of anything on the ground every day. It's mind-boggling when you put that into the brain there and say, my dad, of course, my kale, it runneth over at my garden. And he was going somewhere today and said, oh, well, so-and-so could use it. He had a little Walmart bag. I said, how much you want? He said, well, whatever you don't need. I said, how many bushels do you want? He said, I don't care. I'll take it all. Cross my heart. Hope Brother Stoltz dies. Dad, and you can tell me I'm lying, but I went out and picked kale yesterday. I filled a 30-gallon black trash bag to where you almost couldn't tie it shut. And I had it crammed in there. I mean, getting the thing in there. I got that much more out there, probably. He took that to that person today, and they said, "Oh, my soul." My dad had this little Walmart bag. I said, I got lots more than that. Wait a minute. There's a big difference there. But can you imagine 3 to 5 million bushels of manna on the ground every day for 40 years? But guess what? You didn't eat if you didn't get out of bed and get it. You didn't eat if you took too much the day before so that you could sleep in the next day. And if you didn't get twice as much on the sixth day, you didn't eat the whole day. Because if a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. That'll motivate people to get a job.
Amen.
Amen? So just imagine how much that really was. By the way, it wasn't supposed to last them 40 years. They complained about it after a while, but can I tell you something? God only intended it to last for a few months. God took care of them for 40 years with it, to the point where they loathed it. I can't wait till they get to heaven and got to eat it again. Now, God asked them in Exodus chapter 16. I know I'm sick, aren't I? Exodus chapter 16, look at verse number 32. I want to show you something. Can't you imagine every one of those cotton pickers that died in the wilderness after 40 years, they got to die and go to heaven, and they got to see manna in heaven? Because it's angels' food. I don't think they go down to the corner market in heaven and buy angels' food. Yeah, well, a lot of them did, but they went disobediently. Exodus chapter 16, look at verse number 32. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. Now, in the Ark of the Covenant, that pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone that God will write later in the mount are what were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, you say, where is the lost Ark of the Covenant? It's been in pieces for many, many years, broken down. There is not one, but the true tabernacle in heaven has the real Ark of the Covenant, and I believe those things were transferred to heaven. And you go to the book of Hebrews, you find the true tabernacle, according to the pattern, showed thee in the mount, God said to Moses. Well, where was the pattern at? In heaven. He rolled back heaven and showed him the one in heaven. Said, this is what it's supposed to look like. I'll give you the blueprints. That's what was on the tables of stone, not just 10 commandments. We'll get into that later. But all of those things, the tables of stone, Aaron's rod, and the golden pot of manna were kept in the testimony, which later became the Ark of the Covenant. And it was kept for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God preserved it. Don't eat the stale manna. Amen. But it was kept there. But God also gave them quail, the Bible says. Exodus chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. I'm not going to go through this, but if you listen to me, God gave them manna in the morning, and the quail came in the evening. They had bread in the morning, meat at night, because he knew they were going to complain about it. So he brought quails in. The Bible says they ate so much till the quail came out their ears. Now, I don't know if they had feathers coming out or whatever, but they were tired of quail by the time it was over, amen? So God wants us to work daily for our food. Number three, God provides water for them in spite of more complaining and murmuring. Gave them bread, gave them meat, then he's got to provide water for them again. Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse number 2. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle thirst?" Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, take thee of the elders of the Israel thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, I want you to notice something. God said, "Look, Moses, let's take care of this complaining about water once and for all." He said, "You take your rod," and he said, "I want you to go down in Horeb. There's a rock there, and I'll stand before thee on the rock. I want you to take that rock, and I want you to hit the rock one time, and the water will come out, and it'll take care of the children of Israel from now on." Okay? So, he does. The average American uses 30 to 50 gallons of water a day. Bathing, showering, food, sewer, everything. Usually we use about 30 gallons of water plus a day. If you cut it back to 10 gallons of water per person, at 3 million people, that's 30 million gallons of water. Plus they had all their cattle and their flocks. 30 to 50 million gallons of water had to come out of that rock every day. Now, folks, I did the math. How many of you have ever seen Niagara Falls, either in pictures or somehow you've seen pictures of it, all right? If you took the amount of water that falls over Niagara Falls for 8 hours, that's about what it took every day to come out of that rock. About 30, 35 million gallons comes out in 8 hours. About 4 million gallons an hour falls out of Niagara Falls. 4 million gallons an hour. 8 hours of Niagara Falls every day to take care of that many people and their flocks. Minimum. It wasn't just a little rock and the little brook was trickling out that thing, buddy. It was a gusher. It's like that thing on the old comedy show when you run over the fire plug and it's in the air on steroids. That's a lot of water. And the Bible says that God gave them that water. Now, I want you to show you something. I'm going to shoot that clock. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I cannot believe time went that fast. I'm sorry. We're right at 8 o'clock. I'll get you out in a couple minutes here, but I got to show you a couple quick things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 4. I won't belabor it. I'm just going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 10:4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink?" This is going back to verse 2. "We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud of the sea, that did all eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual..." Notice the next word. Capital? Huh. "That followed them. And that rock was Christ." Notice he said in Exodus chapter 17, "I'll go before thee and stand on the rock." That rock that followed him was Jesus. He was providing the water every day for him. Now, here's what happened. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus was known as the Rock of Ages. He was the cornerstone. The stone cut out without hands. I could go on and on and on and on. The references to Jesus and God as a rock. But take your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 20, and I'll finish with this. Numbers chapter 20. Whew. I'm having too much fun. I'm sorry. I can be dead tired and then start teaching the Bible, and I've come screaming alive. Amen. Numbers chapter 20, verse number 7. And the Lord's, this is much later in the middle of the wilderness, and I'll teach this in many weeks to come. Moses has just buried his sister Miriam, his sister that rescued him from the Nile River and went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, I'll find somebody to nurse him for you. Went back and got Moses' real mama. That same sister just died. He got done burying her. He comes back and the people are complaining about water again. Murmuring about water. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thy rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, speak unto the rock. Oh, notice. Speak unto the rock. This time. Before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Thou shalt bring forth of them out of the water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beast to drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels, southerners, which must fetch you water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. The congregation drank, and their beasts did also. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. God said, Moses, bring them out, speak to the rock, and I'll take care of the water. Moses was so angry, he got up and he took his rod and he smote the rock twice. The water still took care of the children of Israel, but God came to Moses and Aaron and said, because you disobeyed me and you hit the rock instead of spoke to the rock, you're going to die in the wilderness and you won't go over. You say, why? Because Jesus only had to be smitten once. He couldn't be smitten twice for salvation. After you accept salvation, you don't need saved again. You just got to talk to him. That salvation, that water of life came because it was smitten once for us, but we gain access to it daily by us speaking to him to get the daily blessings of the water. Folks, you don't. There's not a sin you can commit after you're saved that'll make you not be saved. There's no such thing as an unpardonable sin except the sin of not getting saved. I know the Catholics teach, well, if somebody commits suicide, you're going to die and go to hell. No, you're not. But fearful and unbelieving, all murderers and all liars shall their part. And wait a minute, murder. Suicide is murder. You just murder yourself. Guess what? It's forgivable. Everybody doing all right? I don't think you ought to do it. And it's one of the only sins you can only ever do once. All right, it's one of those non-repeatable ones. Fortunately,
you're right.
Yeah, no lie. I was in Chicago. My wife and I were working in Chicago, in the church there in Indiana. You guys were there. This lady jumped off the Sears Tower. She blew down about 15, 20 floors, and the wind was blowing so hard it blew her back in the building. She jumped a second time, fell another 15, 20 floors, and it blew her back in again. She failed twice jumping off a building at the same time. She decided it was time to give up. She was so unsuccessful at committing suicide, she couldn't do it. You talk about having a bad day. Now, wait a minute. Did you know that there's no sin you can commit except not getting saved that God can't forgive? Doesn't matter what it is. By the way, you have no right to judge somebody whether they were saved or not then. Well, I just don't think they were saved. They weren't showing me they were saved. You show me in the Bible where you have the right to say that. Wrong day in the life of the disciples, and you wouldn't believe they were saved either. Wrong day in the life of David, you would have said he wasn't saved. Wrong day in the life of Moses, you'd say he wasn't saved. Everybody doing all right? Moses lost his life and loses his ticket to the promised land because he smote the rock the second time instead of speaking to it. Now, after salvation, you don't need to get saved again. You just need to talk to the rock. Amen? Now, Oh, there's much to learn from the Jews in the wilderness. I got to shut up. I went over a few minutes. I'm sorry, but I got a little excited. There's just so much there. God is so good to us. He takes care of us, our every need, daily bread, speak to the rock. You've got nothing to worry about. God's given it all to us. He gave us a great example. And by the way, as you read through the Bible, you're going to find so much of the Bible that refers back to this time in Bible history, about what God did, about Moses and all the different things, and the children of Israel, Psalm 105, Psalm 78, Psalm 106, Revelation chapter 15, and other places. We'll see it over and over. Book of Hebrews, you see it over and over and over and over and over again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and other places. So many things as it weaves through the Bible. Brother Stoltz, come lead us in a chorus of victory in Jesus. Let's all stand.